the Israel of God. And the purpose of our lesson is to identify the true Israel of God. And I want to read a few verses of Scripture from Romans chapter 9 to introduce the subject. Beginning in verse 1, Paul said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accused or accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." In studying the Bible, we come face to face with a group of people who are known as the Hebrews. Sometimes they're referred to as the nation of Israel. Sometimes they're called the Jews. And though these titles are not synonymous, yet they are used interchangeably to identify the descendants of Abraham. Now these people, these Hebrew people, these Israelites, they are known as the chosen people of God, and they were. Our scripture lesson, Paul referred to these people as Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Those are, or whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came. And Paul said, "These are my kinsmen after the flesh." And he said, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow for them. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." Now in another passage, the apostle says, and this is in Romans chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is of God, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now, as we study also, we find that there are people, now these were the natural descendants of Abraham through the flesh, but we find another group of people in the Bible that are also known as the seed of Abraham. And this group of people are those who, like Abraham, have put their faith and trust in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, and have been born again of the Spirit of God. Now Paul said in the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 7, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Verse 26. And then in verse 29 he said, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, in our study today, and I have a lot of material, I don't know how much I'll get covered. I have reduced this I don't know how many times. And I guess I've still got too much material. But in our study today, we will look at the origin of Israel. We will look at the covenant relationship between Israel and God. And we'll look at the sign of the covenant. We will see Israel as a type and as a kingdom and as a vehicle. Now we will see the vehicle arrive on the scene carrying a passenger. And this passenger brought to an end the types, the covenant relationship, and the political kingdom. And we'll maybe venture a comment concerning the modern day state of Israel and their relationship to God, if we have enough time and get that far along. Now, to start with the origin of Israel, we find the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, and this was part of Stephen's sermon, he said that the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. And I want to say, this was a sovereign act of God. God made choice of Abraham while he was still in a pagan land, while he was still living amongst heathen people, and in fact, while he was still in uncircumcision, the Bible says. And the Bible said that when God called Abraham, that he gave him some promises. And he said, I'll make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, after Abraham and Lot had separated, God added some more promises to Abraham. He said, Lift up thine eyes and look upon the place where thou art, northward and southward and westward and eastward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. And then he gave another promise after Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings. God said to Abraham, Fear not. And he was still Abram at this time. I do that quite often. He was Abram at this point. And God said, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. And at this point, Abraham complained to God that he had given him no seed. He had no children. And his heir was one of his servants. And the Lord said to Abraham, Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This is not thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth and said, Look now toward heaven and tell or count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give this land to inherit it. And he said, Abraham said, Lord God, how shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, before I go any further, I want to say this. You all may think that I'm teaching the primer. You know, when we start the school, they used to call it the primer. Now they call it, I guess, kindergarten or maybe preschool or something, when you first begin to learn. And I think a lot of times we want to start out with the book of the Revelations, you know, without ever learning what the very basic fundamental things are. And so you may think this is very elementary, the things that I'm saying, but I'm building a foundation. And I think that it's necessary for me to do that before we go too far. Now, I want to say this, and I got a little bit ahead of myself a moment ago. In the book of Galatians, Paul gives an allegory. And in that allegory, there are two characters, Ishmael and Isaac. And Ishmael represents Israel, Abraham's seed according to the flesh. And Isaac represents the spiritual seed of Abraham. And Ishmael and his representatives, they are set forth as being in bondage and under the covenant agreement made at Sinai. But Isaac and his representatives are set forth as being under the everlasting covenant of grace, or the new covenant. That covenant was not made at Sinai, it was made in heaven, before the foundation of the world. And so we've got these two groups of people that we want to bring before you today. Now, the confirmation that God gave to Abraham. Abraham said, Lord, you said you're going to give me a seed. You're going to give me an heir. How shall I know that you're going to do it? Well, God told him to make a sacrifice, and he did. And after his sacrifice, he fell asleep, and God revealed to him what was going to take place. He said, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land, in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. Now God revealed that to Abram. And it came to pass, as we'll see in just a little bit. Now, after this, Sarah came around to Abram, and she said, made a suggestion to him. She said, since I'm barren and I can't have any children, she said, why don't you take my handmaiden and you raise children by her? That way you'll have an heir. And so Hagar went into Abraham, and she conceived and brought forth a child, and this child was called Ishmael. And I think at that point, Abraham really thought that Ishmael would be his heir. Because one time, as we notice a little bit further, that God told Abraham that Ishmael would not be his heir, but that Sarah would conceive, that she would bring forth a child, and that he should call his name Isaac. And he said, and in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And in Isaac shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. And so time went on. And when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him again. And he said, I'm the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I'll make my covenant between me and thee. And I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and talked with him, saying, God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For I have made of a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I'll make the nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now that was God's part of that covenant that he made with Abraham. Now God gave him a token of the covenant. God said to Abraham, he said, this will be the token of the covenant. He said, every man and every man child born shall be circumcised in the flesh as a mark that they are under the benefits of this covenant. Now, shortly after that, Sarah conceived. God said to Abram's wife, he said, thy name shall be no more Sarai, but Sarah shall be thy name. And God said, I'm going to give you a son by Sarah. And he said, yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Well, Sarah conceived, and Isaac was born. And I have all of this in an outline form, and I'm not giving you the scripture references, but I do have them in the outline. But Isaac was born, and Abraham called him by the name that God said he should be called by. And when he was 8 days old, he circumcised him as God commanded. Well, then Abraham died. He died at a good old age, just as God had said he would, 175 years old. And he was buried, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. And then God confirmed the promise to Isaac that he had made to Abraham. And this is what he said, sojourn in this land, and I'll be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear to Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give unto thy seed in all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because, here's why. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now then, God made choice then of one of Isaac's sons to fulfill this promise. You know, Isaac married Rebekah, and she brought forth a set of twins. But before they were born, they began to fight with each other. They struggled within her womb. And she inquired of God what was going on. And God told her, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, Paul describes this over in the book of Romans chapter 9 as being the sovereign act of God. You see, God is sovereign. He always has been. He always will be. And God can, He can do whatever He pleases. He can make choices, and He doesn't have to give an account to anybody. But you see, the thing of it was, God was bringing about a plan of salvation for the whole human race that would be by grace through faith without any works whatsoever. Now, God made the choice of Jacob while these children were still in their mother's womb, so that the callings of God and the purpose of God could be according to mercy and according to election and without works. Now that's what the Bible says. Now let's notice just a little bit further. He said, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God made choice of Jacob. And you remember how that Esau sold his birthright to Jacob? And you remember how that Jacob received the blessing of his father, blessing of the firstborn? Now, then God confirmed, and I'm leaving out a lot, I have to, I've got to move fast. But God then confirmed that promise that He had made to Abraham and then to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob. And He said to Jacob, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Now this man Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, he fathered 12 sons by 4 women. And these sons became known as the children of Israel. And when Joseph was born, he was the firstborn of the woman that Jacob really loved, Rachel. And he showed favoritism to that son, and it brought envy and hatred upon him by his brothers. And they sold him to a caravan that was on its way to Egypt. The caravan sold him to Potiphar, who was Pharaoh's captain of his army. And while he was in Egypt, a lot of things happened to him. Somebody referred this morning, Brother Perigo did, to Joseph and what happened to him down there. But God was with him, and God blessed him, and God prospered him, and God promoted him. And God got him into a position that when the famine came throughout the land, he was able to bring his father and his descendants down into Egypt, where they were nourished and taken care of. Just as God had said to Abraham that his descendants would go into a strange land, that they would be afflicted 400 years, and in the fourth generation they'd come out. Well, God brought all of this to pass. Now then, we want to notice something else. When they went down into Egypt, they were 70 in number. And when they came out of Egypt, there was between 2 and 3 million of them. I believe that God certainly did bless them, and they multiplied, and they became a great nation, like God said that they would. Now then, let's notice us a little further. The time came when God delivered them at the hand of Moses. And they came out of Egypt with great wealth. They had great substance when they came out of Egypt. because they borrowed from every man his neighbor. And after they had come out of Egypt, they went into the wilderness. And the Bible says that in the third month, they came to Sinai. Now, up until this point, they were not known by other nations, at least, as the people of Yahweh, or the children of Israel, or the people of God. And after they came to Sinai, God made a proposal to them. And in that proposal, God said to them, I want to find my place here. God told Moses, said, you go tell the children of Israel that you've seen what I've done to the Egyptians, drowned them in the sea. And you've seen how I have borne or bear you on eagle's wings, and I brought you out unto myself. And he said, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now that was God's proposal. God said, Moses, you offer this proposal to these people. If they will obey me, keep my words and my commandments, they'll be a special people to me. Now, when Moses went down and he gave to the children of Israel this message, the Bible tells us that the people answered, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, after they agreed to God's terms, the Bible tells us that Moses built an altar, and he sent a young man to prepare a burnt offering and a peace offering. And he took half of the blood of those offerings, and he put it in a basin. And the other half of the blood he sprinkled upon the altar. And then he read this agreement to the people, and the terms of the agreement. And it was the very things that both sides had agreed to. And upon hearing the words read, the people said again, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And so Moses took the blood and sprinkled it upon the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made unto you concerning these words. Now this ratified that agreement. This made it official, made it valid when this covenant was ratified. And so the children of Israel, the seed of Abraham through the flesh, became God's covenant people. And they became a holy nation, a peculiar people, above all people. And they became a kingdom of priests. Now, Israel was a holy people, natural Israel, natural descendants of Abraham. They were a holy people, but not in a spiritual sense. They did not have holiness within. They were only holy in the sense of being separated unto God by a covenant. And they were the only people so separated. God never entered into a covenant like that with any other people. They were separated to the worship and service of God in an external manner. And special, they were special for special service. And they did enjoy special benefits and privileges, both civil and religious. Now, they were not elected to salvation from sin. And they were not elected to obtain salvation as a nation. For in this regard, There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Salvation is a personal thing. It's between each individual and Almighty God. And God has never agreed to save any nation as a whole. Every person has to repent of their sins for themselves to God and believe in Jesus Christ, or they will never be saved. And so this covenant that God entered into with this nation, my friend, it was for a purpose. Now, let's see if we can find our place. Now, many people see in the promise that God made to Abraham, they see and they think from a carnal standpoint. They think of the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham in the natural descendants of Abraham. And they expect that promise to reach its climax in Jerusalem. They see and think national Israel. They see and think political Israel. They see and think Israel after the flesh. And they fail to see the spiritual implications of those promises. They fail to see spiritual Israel, which is the true Israel of God. Because Paul already said, and I read, that not all Israel is Israel. Now, let's go just a little bit further with this. The gospel purpose in the call and promise. And there is a gospel purpose to the call of Abraham and the promises that were made to him. Then the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now when God called Abraham and made these promises to him, when he entered into this covenant relationship with Israel, he had his eternal will and purpose on his mind. And that was to bring his son into this world to redeem a fallen race. And that was the primary purpose of the call of Abraham and the covenant that he made with him and the promises that he made to him, was to bring Jesus into this world. Now, the promises to the real estate, the land, the country, the covenant agreements that they entered into, or God entered into them, with them, the giving of the law, even the tabernacle with all of the ceremonial worship and service, was incidental or simply necessary to the carrying out of God's main purpose. And even the tabernacle and the ceremonial worship was incidental and typical and temporary. It was typical and it was temporary. Now these secondary promises to Israel were to Israel after the flesh, and they would reach their fulfillment at the first advent. But the primary promise was in reference to salvation, and that was to all nations of the earth. Now, Israel was a vehicle. I wish I had more time. Israel was a vehicle. Now, if my boy was down here, I could go out here in the parking lot if I had access to all these cars, and I could choose either a Ford or a Chevy or a black one or a white one. And I could take him to Bowling Green in it, you see. Well, God chose Israel. They made a great nation out of them in order to bring his son into the world. He used Israel as a vehicle to get his son down here. And so these temporal blessings were in order to bring salvation, not to the Jews only, but to the whole world. Now, let's think about the promises fulfilled for a minute. When Jesus came into this world, the Bible said he was made under the law. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. The word fulfill means to make full or complete. And therefore, when Jesus was born, God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled. When Jesus died, the demands of the law were fulfilled. When Jesus died, the old covenant relationship ended. When Jesus died, the ceremonial law was fulfilled. When Jesus died, the Levitical priesthood ended. When Jesus died, the middle wall of partition that separated Israel from all the rest of the nations of the world came down. And God is no more obligated today to the state of Israel than he is to Africa. Amen. Or any other nation under the sun. Israel was a type. They were a chosen people. But you look at the antitype. Peter gives us in 2 Peter, the first few verses of the second chapter of 1 Peter, I think it is. We are told that they who believe in Jesus, to them he is precious. They are a spiritual house. They are a peculiar people. They are a chosen generation. They are a holy nation. And brother, that's the true Israel. Now, national Israel was a chosen people, but we are too. They were under the old covenant, but we're under the new covenant. They were a peculiar treasure, and we're a peculiar people. They were a holy nation, and we're a holy nation. They were a kingdom of priests, and we are a royal priesthood. They were a kingdom unto God, or under God, and we're a kingdom under Christ. They were under Mosaic law, but we're under the law of the Lord. They had an earthly promised land, but bless God, we have a heavenly promised land. They had an external form of worship, but we've got an internal form of worship. They were not all saved, but we are all saved. Their mediator was a man, but our mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. Their high priest offered many sacrifices, but our high priest just offered one. Their sins were remembered again year after year. But our sins will never be remembered again anymore. Their covenant was faulty, but our covenant is perfect. Their administration, the administration of that covenant, was glorious, insomuch that when Moses come down from on the mountain, his face did shine. Oh, but listen, this administration is more glorious. It's what Paul said. Their covenant relationship ended, but our covenant relationship will never end.
Let's look at the old and the new a minute. The old covenant was a covenant of works, and the sign of the covenant was circumcision in the flesh. The new covenant is a covenant of grace, because Jesus met the demands of the covenant. And the sign of the new covenant is the regeneration in the heart. It's not in the flesh. Spiritual Israel is indeed a chosen generation, a spiritual house, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, or a kingdom of priests. And I want to give you this. Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever." And then Micah said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." Then the angel of the Lord said to Mary about the birth of Jesus. He said, "He shall be great, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now I want you to listen. These words, these prophecies, and others did not refer to the nation of Israel after the flesh, nor to the kingdom of David and his literal throne, or with a political point in view, because Jesus said this. Now take this home with you. Jesus said this, "My kingdom is not of this world." See? His is a spiritual kingdom. He's the ruler of his spiritual kingdom. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And by the way, the laws of his spiritual kingdom is the New Testament. Now the Bible says, "If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." And Paul said, and this is where I got the title for my lesson, and Paul said, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." Paul believed that the real, true Israel of God was saved people. See? Now what about the future of the Jews? In Bible days, you know, a lot of stock was put in being a descendant of Abraham. Those people that came down to be baptized by John the Baptist, he asked the question, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He said, "Bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and begin not to say in your hearts that we have Abraham to our father." One time Jesus said, "If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed." And the Jews said, "What do you mean be free? We've never been in bondage to anybody, and they've been in bondage all the time." Been in bondage all the time. They put a lot of stock in being a descendant of Abraham. People today, they put a lot of stock, you know, in the Jews. And what about the future of the Jews? A lot of people think the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. The ceremonial laws and the worship will be reestablished, along with their feast and their holy days. It'd be useless to do that. I told you those things were types. They were temporal. They were temporary. God chose Israel as a nation to bring His Son into the world, to fulfill all of those types and shadows. And so it would be useless to reestablish ceremonial worship. We worship in spirit and in truth, and God's a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. No, these things were types and shadows until the real thing should come. And when the real thing gets here, what do you want with a facsimile? Huh? If you've got the real genuine thing, you don't need a substitute, do you? No, it won't be, that sort of thing won't be reestablished again. I want to say this. I'm of the opinion, and you all may disagree with me, I'm of the opinion that God will deal with the Jews again. Not because He's under obligation to. They rejected His Son, and He said, your house is left unto you desolate. They were cut off in unbelief. But if they don't continue in unbelief, brother, they can be grafted in again. That's what the book said. And Paul said, God hath not cast off His people. Well, he said, I'm a Jew. Didn't he? He said, I'm an Israelite. And from that day to this day, every Jew that heard the gospel would repent of their sins and believe in Christ, have been saved. And if God in His mercy deals with them again, my friend, it will have to be just like everybody else got saved. I see my time's gone. I got done. I didn't think I would. But you take this home with you and you study it. See if...